This is Luke, my pastor at Walnut Creek Church downtown. We're so glad that you found this resource, and we hope that it strengthens and encourages your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do want to remind you, this is not to take place of gathering with God's people on Sunday morning. It is just a resource. And so if you don't have a home church, we'd love to invite you to Walnut Creek Church downtown. You can find more information about the church in the description, as well as our other locations in the Des Moines area. And if you're not in the Des Moines area, we'd encourage you to find a gospel preaching church. Again, we hope that you are strengthened and encouraged in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as you listen to this message.
Well, who is Israel? That's a loaded question, but one way to answer that question is that Israel is a nation that is uniquely privileged by God. In Romans 9, Paul says, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. The ancestors are theirs, and from them, by physical descent, came Christ, who is God over all, praised forever. Israel is a uniquely privileged nation that has a covenant with God, yet this uniquely privileged nation had a problem, and it was entrenched in unbelief. As Paul says, they stumbled over the stumbling stone in Romans 9:32. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, meaning Christ. That though they had heard the gospel, understood the gospel, though that God had held his hands out to them and pleaded with them like a parent, he says that they are disobedient and defiant people. They have refused to believe, they refuse to turn and call on the name of Christ, that they have rejected God by rejecting his plan for salvation, his son that has been sent into the world to save the world. And so in Romans chapter 11, Paul asks this question as he begins to continue to contemplate what's going on with Israel, God's relationship with Israel. He says, has God rejected his people? Has God totally rejected Israel, ethnic Israel? Has God abandoned them after all the promises God made to Abraham, to David, to many others throughout all of Israel's history? Why hasn't God turned their hearts to him? If they have this special covenant with God, why has he not turned their hearts to them? Is it because he has finished with them? Has he cast them away from himself, is what Paul is asking. Well, to answer that question, I have two answers, or two-parted answer. The first part is this. God has not totally rejected Israel because their unbelief is not total. God has not totally rejected Israel because their unbelief is not total. Paul says, has God rejected his people? And the answer is no, a big emphatic no way. Even though Israel has rejected God, God has not rejected them. He's not totally rejected Israel because there are some ethnic Jews who have and will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that will confess Jesus as Lord. Now, what is the evidence for Paul's claim, for his answer, no? Well, there's multiple reasons. I'm going to give you two big ideas here this morning. The first one is this, is Paul is a Christian. Paul is a Christian. He says, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. Who is the Apostle Paul? Who is the Apostle Paul? Well, the Apostle Paul is a Jew, a pure-blooded Jew. Hence why he says, I am a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. He's making it very clear who he is. He belongs to the nation of Israel. He is a Jew through and through. He's ethnically Jewish. But Paul, who is a Jew, is also what? He is a Christian. See, Paul, who is a Jew, was a blasphemer and a persecutor against the early church. In fact, Luther says he did this with all his strength, had contended against God. He fought against God, rejected the ways of God. He imprisoned and killed Christians, the people of God, terrorizing the church. Yet what did God do with Paul? God appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus and saved him. He saved him and he's used him to be one of the greatest missionaries in the world. He has traveled over land and sea to take the gospel to places who had never heard it. He's written the majority of the New Testament. As one commentator put it, Paul's saying, look at me, I am a Jew. I was a very blasphemous and hardened person. How can we say, though, that God has given up on the Jews when he has not given up on me? He took me and he is using me in a mighty way to accomplish his works. Paul was a Christian. His own life was a testimony to the fact that God had not completely rejected the nation of Israel, ethnic Israel. Paul's transformation, his transformed life, served as a witness to God and to his faithfulness to his people. And here's an important reality or lesson. If you're a Christian, you have a testimony. You have a story of how God has changed you, transformed you, and you should share it. You should share it. You should not be shy to tell people about how Christ has changed you. Why? Because personal testimonies are powerful. They are powerful because they demonstrate They provide living evidence of the life-changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, one of the lines of evidence that God uses to validate the power of the gospel is our life, the transformed life of a Christian. Paul is using his life then as evidence that God has not rejected Israel. And see, God wants to use your life, your testimony, as evidence of his glorious grace. And so Paul's first reason, first line of evidence that God has not rejected the nation of Israel is because Paul himself is a Christian. But this opens up a bigger conversation in the second line of reasoning, which is this: God has reserved a faithful remnant. God has reserved a faithful remnant, which Paul is a part of. And to make this point, Paul shares a story about the prophet Elijah. He says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you know what the prophet or what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Now, you might be thinking, what is Paul talking about here? What is going on with the prophet Elijah? What happened in his life? Well, he's referring to a story where Elijah, he dominates the prophets of Baal. Here's a quick summary if you don't remember, if you haven't heard the story. Israel's in the midst of a severe drought. It's caused by their king, King Ahab, and Queen Jezebel, who have led the people of God into false worship, worshiping a Canaanite god named Baal. And Elijah is a prophet of the Lord. And as the prophet of the Lord, Elijah challenges the idolatry in Israel. He confronts King Ahab. And the challenge is this: he calls for a showdown on Mount Carmel between himself and the prophets of Baal, of which there are 450 prophets of Baal. And the challenge is that each side is to prepare a sacrifice. They're to take a bull and put it on an altar. But they're not to light the fire, the wood on fire, to burn the bull. Instead, they are to call down on their God to send fire from heaven to consume the offering. Why? Because the God who answers is the one true God. This is the contest. And so the prophets of Baal go first. They prepare the altar, put the bull on the altar. And what do? Well, from morning to evening, we're told, they shout and they dance around trying to get their God to take the offering, to burn up the offering. Despite all their dancing, all their shouting, all their bouncing around, even to the point where they're cutting themselves, there's blood everywhere, Elijah says there is no response. And Elijah looks at them and just mocks them. He mocks them. He says, maybe your God is sleeping. Or maybe he's busy. Maybe he's out to lunch. Maybe you need to wake him up. And so it's Elijah's turn. Elijah, he repairs the Lord's altar, takes 12 stones representing the 12 stones of Israel. He places his sacrifice on the altar, and then he digs a ditch or a trench around the altar. And he dumps buckets, three buckets or whatever, of water on the altar, filling the trench, drenching the altar, drenching the wood, drenching the sacrifice. And Elijah prays, and he asks God to show his power and to consume the offering with fire. And what happens? Fire comes down from heaven, consuming not just the bowl, the sacrifice, but the wood and the stones and the water in the trench. All of it is consumed by the Lord. And the people fall on their face and they declare that the Lord is God. And then Elijah orders that all the prophets of Baal be seized and executed because they're false prophets. Now what happens? Well, there's this woman named Queen Jezebel. And Queen Jezebel does not like what Elijah has done. She doesn't like that he has dominated the prophets of Baal and had them killed, and so she hunts him down. And so Elijah flees. He's on the run, and he comes to a cave and hides in a cave in Mount Sinai, and there he is appealing to God. In verse 3, he says, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to take my life. I mean, even though he had this overwhelming experience of victory. I mean, he had just this monstrous victory. One prophet against 450. His God consumes the altar. These prophets are put to death. But then Elijah is being hunted down, and he's in a moment of great despair. Great despair because he thinks that God has abandoned Israel, that no one in Israel is believer, or no one in Israel is following God apart from him. In fact, 1 Kings 19, he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord of armies, But the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life. Elijah thinks it is over. What God has promised Israel, it's over. He thinks there's no one else who has believed. In his mind, all of Israel has rejected God, and God has rejected Israel. But God answers Elijah, and he says this in verse 4. I have left 7,000 for myself who have not bowed to Baal. Elijah, your math is wrong. You're wrong. You're not the only one left. There are 7,000 more Israelites who have not bowed their knee to Baal. I mean, I got to imagine here, you're Elijah, and the feeling and the sense of hope that that gives you. It's kind of like, you know, if you're counting money and you realize you actually have more money than you thought you did, and you're like, oh man, that's really good. You feel this sense of like, oh man, there's some hope. That Elijah is hope-filled. And he's filled with hope that God would fulfill his saving promises. And so what is Paul's point? What's the conclusion? Well, in verse 5, in the same way then, there's also at the present time a remnant chosen by grace. In the same way, at the present time, there's a remnant, a faithful few. This idea of the spiritual Israel within Israel, meaning there are those within Israel, the ethnic Israel, who will believe, who have not rejected God. See, even during times when it seemed like Israel had utterly rejected God and God rejected them, there has been a remnant, a faithful few. And so too, Paul says, at the present time. To show that like Elijah, we're mistaken to think that all of Israel has been rejected, that God is totally done with Israel. He's not, for there are a few of the people of Israel who have remained faithful. They will become Christians. Paul is an example of one of them. Acts chapter 21, in verse 20, we're told that how many thousands of Jews there are who have believed, that many more have come to faith in Christ. That God is not done with the nation of Israel. But why? Why is there a remnant? Or how, should I say, is there a remnant? Verse 5, in the same way, there is at the present time a remnant chosen by grace. Why is there a faithful remnant? Because they've been chosen by grace. This is the defining characteristic of the faithful few. And what does God mean that God mean that a remnant was chosen by grace? Well, verse 6, now if by grace, then it's not by works. Otherwise, grace ceases to be grace. If it's not by grace, then it's not by works. Otherwise, grace ceases to be grace. What is grace? Grace is the free and undeserved favor of God. It's the free gift of God. In other words, they weren't saved or they weren't chosen because of something they had done. This remnant didn't exist because of who they were, how good they were, or how many bad things they didn't do, or because of the good works they did do. They weren't more spiritually worthy. In other words, they didn't deserve it, is the point. They didn't do something to earn it. Otherwise, Paul says, grace ceases to be grace. So why was there a remnant? Because of God. God chose to have favor. God chose to save. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? You're a Christian because of the grace of God. You've been chosen by grace. It's not of yourselves. It's not by works. So no one can boast. No one is a Christian because of themselves alone. It's by the work of God in your life. Salvation belongs to the Lord. There's a remnant of faithful believers because God has chosen them by grace. The salvation is the work of God. Our works have nothing to do with it. You're not a Christian. You're not part of the family of God because of something you have done, but it's all because of what God has done for you in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Of course, we have the responsibility to believe, but ultimately, why do we believe? Because of the grace of God. And Paul's saying there is a chosen remnant, a chosen few by God's grace in ethnic Israel. Therefore, God has not rejected his people. He has not turned his back on them. There's a small amount who have believed and will believe. But as you notice, a remnant, again, is a small amount. It's not the majority compared to the whole. It's the minority. And so Paul asks the question in verse 7, what then? It's kind of like, what is the situation? What's going on? Well, this leads to the second part of the answer. Though God has not totally rejected Israel, he has hardened most of them. He has hardened most of them. Now, what does that mean? Well, look here at verse 7 through 10. God has hardened most of them. What then? Israel did not find what it was looking for, but the elect did. The rest were hardened. Israel did not find what it was looking for. To look for is the idea of you're earnestly in search of something, trying to find something. The other day I was leaving the gym and I was walking out to my car. And as I was walking to my car, I pulled out my keys and I began to, you know, hit the key fob to open my vehicle. And as I went to go push on the key fob, I realized the button on the key fob was gone. It was missing. I have a 2004 Yukon, so you know, can't walk up to the car and just open it, right? It has a little rubber button that hits the electrode in there open the car. And the button there, the little piece of plastic, I knew it was loose, like broken, but I just left it in there, had fallen out. And I'm sitting there trying to push this like electrode or whatever it is in the key fob to open my car. And I thought, well, I'll just use the key to open my car because there's a keyhole and I have a key. And I went to open it, and the key doesn't work. It doesn't open my car. The car that turns the car on doesn't open my door. And so I'm like, well, what in the world? I've had this car for years, and I didn't know that was the case. And so I decided I need to go look for this piece of little rubber. And so I begin to march back, and I start walking and tracing my tracks, trying to find, earnestly searching for this little piece of gray rubber to put back in my key fob to open my car. Needless to say, I couldn't find it, and so I had to call my wife. She had to come and rescue me, as always, had to rescue me. Brought my other key fob, and that one didn't work either, and it was a mess from there. But anyhow, God's faithful. I made it to church. They were earnestly searching and looking for what? What was Israel looking for? Well, Romans 9:31, but Israel pursuing the law of righteousness. Pursuing the law of righteousness. They were earnestly searching and seeking after righteousness. Paul says in Romans 10:3, since they are ignorant of the righteousness of God and attempted to establish their own righteousness, they were in search of, seeking after righteousness. And Paul says, a remnant, the elect, those chosen by grace, some of them have found it. Why did they find it? Why did this remnant find righteousness? Because they realized that righteousness doesn't come by the works of the law, but rather by grace, through faith in the work of Christ. In other words, when they were confronted with the choice of getting the righteousness of God by works or by a gift, God's grace, they accepted the gift, the grace of God, God's way for salvation. But Paul says many have not found righteousness in verse 7. Israel, he says, did not find what it was looking for. Speaking about the majority in relation to the whole, the majority of them have not found what they were earnestly searching after, righteousness, salvation. Why? Because they sought it by works, not by faith. See, when they were confronted with the choice of getting it by works or receiving it as a gift, the majority sought it by works. They refused then to accept the grace of God, the gift of salvation. They refused to accept the righteousness that has been made available by God through Christ. And see, many today earnestly seek after God. Many today earnestly seek after God, but they do so wrongly because they pursue it by works, not by faith. See, maybe some of you here this morning, the way you think that you become righteous before God or forgiven of your sin, that you get to heaven, would be another way to say it, is by things that you do or you don't do. you do all these good things, come to church, give money, read your Bible, get baptized, you don't swear, you don't do whatever bad things are in your mind, and you make sure you're trying to do enough good things, and you think the way to God is by climbing the ladder of works. You see, the scriptures teach is the way to God is by faith in the work of Christ. And the Jews, many of them, could not accept that. They could not accept that gift, that faith is the way to be righteous with God, not works. You see, the way that we're made right with God is not by things that we do or don't do, but it's by what Christ has done for us. It's by believing in the work of Christ, that Jesus, who is God, who became man, and Jesus lives a perfect life. Internally, externally, he perfectly obeyed the law. Jesus had no sin. He knew no sin. And because he had no sin of his own that he had to be punished for, because he knew no sin, he could become sin in our place. He took on our sin in our place. He substituted his own life. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus died in your place, that he was punished for the sin that you have committed against God so that you would not have to experience the wrath of God for your sin. That he paid your debt so that you might be forgiven before God. And the way that his death is attributed to you is by faith. The way you receive righteousness from your sin, you become right with God, that your sin is no longer held against you, is not by trying harder or doing less bad. It's by simply believing in the work of Christ. But many in Israel and many today have not pursued righteousness by faith. And as a result, this is what Paul says about those in Israel who did not find what they were looking for. The rest were hardened. The rest were hardened. Now, what does that mean, the rest were hardened? Well, Paul explains this by quoting a few Old Testament passages. And in doing so, he shows us how God has always dealt with ethnic Israel, this privileged nation. For as they've hardened themselves against God, God has responded by hardening them. In verse 8, Paul is quoting Moses from Deuteronomy and the prophet Isaiah here. He's blending it together, and this is what he says. God, notice this, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear. Then Moses warned Israel in his day that their rebellion to God, what would happen? What's the result of your rebellion? It's God giving you spiritual blindness, a complete loss of spiritual sensitivity. They had a spirit of stupor. One commentator defined it this way, an attitude of deadness towards spiritual things. They were blind, unable to see, unable to hear, to understand, unable to repent and believe. What does Paul say about this hardening? They have eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear to this day. Paul says that's what is going on now to this day. And then Paul quotes from Psalm 69 in David, and he says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a pitfall and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs bent continually. He says, let their eyes be darkened, just like he said in the previous verse, this judgment against them. Let your eyes be darkened. He says, this is a retribution. What's a retribution? A retribution is a punishment that fits the crime. Here's the crime you've committed, and here's the punishment that exactly fits it. In other words, this hardening they were experiencing by God is a fitting punishment for their proud and rebellious hearts. See, how should we think about God hardening Israel? It's judicial. It's a judicial hardening. It's a punishment. God has rendered a verdict against them. You are proud and stubborn, and therefore, I am going to harden you. I'm going to blind you. You have rejected me. I will reject you. That many, many were in this position because of their proud and rebellious hearts. And it's important to understand, see, God is not hardening them to a point where they won't believe and he's punishing them, but we as people, we harden ourselves. God doesn't need to harden us. God's hardening is in response to our own rebellion to God, to our own sinful choices, our own rejection of him. Just like if you're here in Romans 9 with Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a proud, stubborn, rebellious man that God hardened to display his own glory. And God's response to his people who refuse to believe in him, the nation of Israel who refuses to repent and believe in him, is to harden their hearts. And Paul says this is a just response, a fair response. It is a retribution. Because you have rejected God. And so Paul asked the question, is Israel forever hardened? Verse 11, have they stumbled so far as to fall? In other words, because of their rejection and God's retribution, have they fallen beyond recovery? Are they totally gone? And Paul says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. So what is going on? Why are they hardened? What is God's purpose? What is he doing with the nation of Israel? Well, you'll have to come back next year because we won't talk about it again until January 5th. So sorry for the break. You can blame Dan. He took extra weeks in Romans chapter 9. So next week, though, we'll be starting a Christmas series, and then we'll come back to what's going on with ethnic Israel. But as we do, just a couple points of application. First is this. There is a warning for us here, a warning for those of you who have heard the gospel and have not believed in the gospel. Don't trivialize the hearing of the gospel. Don't trivialize the hearing of the gospel. Salvation is the free gift of God, and it's available to you. But don't trivialize it. What I mean, don't make light of it. Don't take it for granted that you hear the gospel. You've heard it. What do I mean? Well, we can oftentimes, what we do is we trivialize the gospel by thinking, not right now, but maybe later. It's not that big. I'll follow Christ. Later, I'll trust in Christ. And we push it off and think, I'll decide later. Because it's a free gift and it's available to me, then it'll always be available to me. So later down the road, then I'll believe in Jesus. When I, you know, kind of live my life, done the things I want to do, then I'll come back and follow Christ. I had a friend in high school, we were 18 years old. I remember we were playing pool in his basement one day, and we were talking about Christianity. I don't know how it got brought up. And he said to me, he's like, you know, I think I'll, you know, probably become a Christian later. You know, when I get older, you know, get married, have some kids, like then I'll be a Christian. Makes sense then. We're 40 now, and he's not a Christian. And I think that's the problem. We think later, assuming there will be a later. But there might not be a later. Why? Because to say later is to reject the gospel now. See, rejecting the gospel doesn't have to look like giving a middle finger to God, being angry at God, saying, I hate God. It's simply not responding to what he commands us to do with faith and obedience to believe. And as we hear the gospel and we just kind of push it off or subtly reject the gospel, what we're doing is we're subtly hardening our hearts towards God. And here's the deal. To me, this is terrifying. God has every right to respond by hardening yours. He has every right to respond to your rejection of him, whether it's subtle or brash, by giving you eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear. He has no obligation to later make it available to you. And that might be a hard reality, but that is a clear reality in the scriptures. God has no obligation. And so here's what the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews chapter 3. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Don't harden them. God is warning the church here, don't harden your hearts like those in the rebellion did, the Jews who rebelled against God, the first generation out of the Exodus. They heard God and they refused to listen to God. And God says they've hardened their hearts. And as a result, God hardened them. And so the warning of the scripture is, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In other words, when you hear the gospel, respond to the gospel by faith in Christ, trusting that Jesus has died, and when he died, he paid the penalty for your sin so that you could be made right with God and so that you could know God and forever live with God in relationship with him. That gift of salvation is available to you to believe. Second, have hope. Have hope as believers in Christ. I'm sure that many of us have gone through moments where we feel hopeless. And maybe you're going through that right now. Maybe you feel a sense of hopelessness in your own life. Maybe because of sin that you have committed. A bad situation has taken place in your life. But you should have hope. Why? Where does hope come from this passage? Well, because God is faithful. God's faithfulness to Israel should remind us that God will always be faithful to us who are in Christ. See, he will always be faithful to carrying out his promises that he has made to you, to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful to his children, to those who believe in Jesus, even when our circumstances seem contrary. Even when life seems hopeless, there is much hope because God is faithful. Think about Elijah. Everything felt hopeless. Felt like he was in great despair. The world is collapsing. God has abandoned them. There's no one left. God's covenant promises are not going to be carried out. And then God says, but Elijah, there are 7,000 more. I'm always faithful to carry out what I have promised. One of the greatest promises of the new covenant is that God will never leave us or forsake us, no matter what happens. Paul says neither life nor death, angels, demons, nothing, not even yourself, can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You are forgiven. You are his, chosen by grace, and you will remain in him because of his grace. And so we have great hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy that you've had on us.